throat lozenges, tissue, bourbon, no, water. I don't know why I lost my voice when I knew I had to do this, but Susan's lost hers. Marty's family's not here. Dayton had trouble this morning with his voice, but we will get through it. If I can't get through it, Sandra Martin will come up and dismiss you. Leviticus 19 and verse 2 says this, "You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." He wants us to be pure, to show loving kindness, mercy, forbearance, becoming more and more like Christ. That's what holy is about. Set apart for God's use to bring him glory with your life. That's quite a chore, isn't it? It's a lifetime thing. And that's what I want to share this morning. It's called, I named this, In Pursuit of Holiness. In pursuit. The reason I use those words is because nobody ever arrives at complete holiness. We just don't. No Christian can claim perfection. One pastor, I found this story, and you may have heard it. One pastor decided he's going to preach on all these sins so that people can walk a more holy life. He thought it was a sin to drink alcohol. It was a sin to smoke cigarettes. It was even a sin to eat chocolate. Now, I don't know where he got that, but that was in his sermon. So he got up there and he thought, well, you know what? I'm going to give a visual demonstration of this, and then it'll really hit the point of walking in holiness. So he got four worms. He put one worm in a jar filled with alcohol. He put another worm in a jar filled with cigarette smoke. He put another worm in a jar filled with chocolate syrup. And one worm in a jar filled with good, clean, rich soil. And then he preached away at those sins, really emphasizing, walk with God, walk in holiness. When he was all done, he asked the congregation. Well, he finished off with this demonstration. The worm in the alcohol was dead. The worm in the cigarette smoke was dead. The worm in the chocolate syrup was dead with a smile on his face. And the worm in the good, clean soil, alive. Oh, I got them. They understood my lesson. So he asked the congregation, what did you get from this demonstration? Little old lady raises her hand and she says, well, as long as you drink, smoke, and eat chocolate, you'll never have worms. Makes sense, doesn't it? Well, it didn't go over very well, as you see, if that was their comment. You know, when you search the scriptures for find traces of holy living, you discover that holiness is not a list of things you check off. Well, I've been to church, I've done this, I'm holy. But it's more of a saying yes to certain things and saying no to other things. And I want to open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2, 11 and 12. Most of this is coming out of there. And I'm amazed what Peter has done to define holiness. He takes a whole different approach. I never saw this before. Oh, I've read these verses many times. But I never saw what really, when you break the words down, how it pertains to holiness. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. There are three elements. I don't know if any of you have. Did you get the outline, any of you? You have it? There's three elements in the holy living. Three of them that I want to go over to this morning. The first one is, holy living relates to who you are. Now, brothers and sisters, if we skip that, we're going to end up down a joyless path of performance, just going through the motions. We got to know who we are. Now, you look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts. Now, Peter, and I never noticed this before, Peter describes the believer in three ways. Number one, he calls us beloved. Beloved. He told the church back in chapter 2, in chapter 2, verse 9, that they were a chosen race. They were a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and a part of God's personal treasures set apart for his use. And then in verse 10, he went further to remind them that they were not, they were once not a people of God, but now they are. They were once without God's mercy, but now they have his mercy. Now, can you imagine what more could Peter say about the heart of God for his children than to use the word beloved? You are beloved of God. Beloved is an incredibly honored title for everyone who belongs to Christ. And listen, Peter rightly begins here because this title, beloved, I believe, is the foundational principle. It's the incentive. It is the joy that causes us to want to live a godly life, a life in holiness. We're his beloved. We don't pursue holiness because God hates us. We don't pursue holiness because if we don't, God won't love us. We don't reach for holiness because God has a club ready to whack us when we miss the mark. No. We pursue a life of holiness, I think, from the perspective of wonder, amazement, joy, that God, through Christ, actually and deeply and faithfully loves us. So let's start there. Who we are, we're his beloved. Now he goes on further. He's urging, calling, encouraging those he additionally calls aliens and strangers. Have you ever thought about that? That's also who we are. We're beloved, we're aliens, we're strangers. An incentive to holy living is we don't belong here. You can't wait till you're old and gray and can't move around to start your holy walk. It's a process that goes on all your life. The word alien refers to alongside the house. Not in the house, but alongside it. It refers to people living in a place that isn't their true home. They come here to finish a degree or to finish a project or to visit, but they always end up going back. In the meantime, they're called resident aliens. Also uses the word stranger. It's a word referring to a visitor that stays briefly. They come over here, they never get accustomed to our food or clothing styles or the weather. They're here and they're gone. Again, fairly quickly, Peter says, this is who we are, beloved aliens, strangers. You happen to also, and myself, this short term on earth, we're ambassadors. We're an ambassador, someone who carries out someone's wishes. We are ambassadors on this earth. We represent the nature, we represent the character and the interests and the message of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we do. Just because, now here's, I thought about this, just because we're temporary doesn't mean we're isolated. Jesus called us salt. Salt is no good inside the salt shaker. So Peter's describing a balance here to holy living. We don't avoid the world. We don't hide from the world. We don't flee from the world. We engage our world. We allow Christ to transform the world through the gospel that who delivers? We, his beloved, deliver. That's why we're ambassadors. That's why we're not isolated. Who has God brought into the traffic pattern of your life recently? There's people he's brought into your traffic pattern of daily living. So, the incentive to pursue a holy life includes an awareness that we are temporary residents, briefly passing through as strangers, and we happened to be his beloved. That's quite an honor. That's the foundational element of holy living. This is who we are. Number two, second element has to do with what we avoid. Look at verse 11 again. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts. Ooh. Don't need a whole lot of commentary on that, do we? Abstain from fleshly lusts. I never really grasped the idea of abstain till I really got into this lesson. It means to hold oneself away from. It implies tension and struggle. It's in the present tense, which means it's an ongoing activity where we learn to say no. That's the key. How often do you say no to yourself? Where did you say no last week? Where will you have to say no again this coming week? I wish there was a whole bunch of college students, which I got to teach for years in here, and high school students also. Because let's apply it even more clearly in our everyday vernacular. There's some books and magazines that you shouldn't be read. There are some television programs and movies that we shouldn't watch. There are some video games you shouldn't play. There are some places you shouldn't go. There are some relationships you shouldn't encourage. And there are some sights you shouldn't see. In other words, pursuing holiness will always involve the ongoing activity of restraint. Holiness is the art of saying no. Peter already describes some of this former way of living. In verse 1 of chapter 2, he says this, "Put away malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander." And then in chapter 4, verse 3, he writes even more bluntly that these believers used to pursue a course of sensuality, lusts, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. Whoa, you say, wow. Peter's writing to Christians here. So you may be thinking, why in the world would Peter ever have to warn Christians to abstain from any of the old ways that they lived in before they became a Christian? Why would he do that? Well, has it ever occurred to you that holy living is nothing less than a declaration of war? Maybe you've had people tell you, you need to lighten up on this Christianity thing. You're too serious about it. But come on, we're in warfare. It's exactly how Peter described it back there in verse 11, the middle part. Abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war on your soul. Your flesh is at war with your soul. This means that you're at war with you. The buck stops with you. The war is going on between you, flesh, and soul. Ron just hit this, and it fits perfect. Ron said he didn't feel like getting up this morning because Oklahoma got beat up pretty bad. And as this fits, because I found this little quip, you decide to get up early in the morning where you're going to read your Bible and pray. But your flesh says, are you kidding? You set the alarm clock, and that means war. You decide to resist that temptation to stay in bed, and flesh says, are you crazy? What are you doing? Don't resist that temptation. It might go away. So it's this constant battle. D.L. Moody, evangelist and pastor from the 1800s, once said in a sermon, I have more trouble with D.L. Moody than with any other man I know. And I amen to that. Excuse me. It's time for refreshment. I picked that up from John. John drinks so. By the way, you visitors that are here, thank you. But come back when the real preacher's up here, okay? You will love his lessons. Okay. Now, so what we're saying is this Christian experience isn't a one battle deal, you know, and it's over. You found that out, right, in your life? It's not a one battle deal. It's constant warfare and will not end until you see Jesus, only when you can safely hang up your weapons and your armor of your warfare. And the verb tenses Peter uses here add to the truth. And literally, he's saying this: continually abstain from fleshly lusts, which continually wage war against your soul. And that's what we're facing. This is an interesting book. If you've never seen it, get this book. John Bunyan, who wrote Pilgrim's Progress, he wrote a lesser-known book called The Holy War. Wow, it fits perfect. And what he did is he personifies the soul of a Christian as a city with five gates. The ear gate, the eye gate, the nose gate, the feel gate, the mouth gate. And Bunyan wrote that the enemy of man's soul, the chief character, is simply called sin. Would come on a daily basis to try to attack man's soul at one of these gates. Some days would sin would whisper through the ear gate some alluring message. Other days sin would paint some alluring picture for the eye gate. Sin never let up. In Bunyan's book, it's interesting to discover that man's soul could never be damaged or defeated by outside attacks. The only way sin could gain an victory was if one of his senses opened their gate and from the inside let him in. And Paul writes how true this is, because Paul told the Romans, Romans 6:13, stop presenting the members of your body to sin. And again, he's talking to Christians. You know, brothers and sisters, any man or woman, including all of us in here, who wants to battle impurity in their life, but watches the average TV or movie in our society today, and it depicts all kinds of sexual content and depravity, they've effectively, you and I have effectively handed over our eyes to the enemy, as if to say, here I am, I'm gonna swing open this eye gate. I really want to grow in my Christian walk, but I'm gonna hand to you my eyes for a couple of hours so that you can use them against me. I'm urging you, Peter said, I'm urging you as the beloved of God who don't belong to this earth, watch out. This is more than temptation. Wake up. This is war. So the pursuit of holiness begins with who we are, aliens, strangers, beloved, and what you avoid. And thirdly, and the last one, it's the pursuit of holiness involves how you act, which in our day and world is critical. In other words, holy living isn't just about saying no. It has a lot to do with saying yes. Look at verse 12. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, the unbelievers, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Peter is actually referring to people in your world, in my world, coming to Christ, coming to faith in Christ through the gospel that they hear and they see in us, causing them to give glory to God when Jesus returns in the day of visitation for judgment. What did God use to get their attention in the first place? Two things in that verse. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles. Excellent behavior. Excellent behavior. That's the first thing they can't get away from. People see excellent behavior. They don't know what it means. They don't know how to deal with it. The word behavior represents your normal daily conduct. It isn't so much how you show up on Sunday. It's more on how you show up on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday. The word for excellent, I found at least six other English translations for that word to help us understand what Peter means. It can mean something that is beautiful, something very attractive and winsome, gracious, polite, fine, noble, excellent behavior. Come on. Come on, God. Isn't that asking too much? Excellent behavior? Well, I got to thinking to myself, if it's too much for me to do, then maybe that's why not very many people in our culture today are glorifying God after having watched a few Christians in the world around them. And you're being watched, and so am I. I know I am. I go into these Harmony school districts, and the kids are just, wherever you go, whatever you say. Even while the believer is being slandered as an evildoer, you're being watched. The unbeliever keeps watching, keeps intensely watching the believer's reaction to the hatred of their culture. Think about it. How many Christians who are being slandered unjustly are responding beautifully, nobly, kindly, graciously? But when you do, the world just doesn't have an answer. But you do, and the answer is excellent behavior. Lifetime work, isn't it? Secondly, good works are also carefully scrutinized. Notice, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Now follow this closely. Peter isn't just interested in Christians' progress in holiness. He isn't interested just in our reputation. He's interested in gospel reformation. He wants to see the church reaching people with the gospel. And it isn't going to happen unless we walk in a way that glorifies God. It just won't. Because most people would rather see a sermon than hear one anytime. Why would we ever expect an unbeliever to be interested in finding out how to glorify God if we don't? Wouldn't. Paul wrote the same thing to the Ephesians in Ephesians 2:10. We are his workmanship, created in Christ for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. And then he deals with Titus over on the island of Crete in Titus 2:7. Show yourself in all respects to be a model, an example of good deeds. I don't know if there's a more powerful missionary force in this world than an obviously holy life. That's a powerful missionary force. No wonder the enemy wages war every day to try to keep it from gaining ground and getting out. And I want to close this morning with this story, because it's probably happened to all of us some along the way. A Christian columnist was at the Midway Airport during a blizzard. He writes, and I quote, "An engineer from India was sitting next to me, and as we talked, I found out he was going to have to take a bus to another airport where his wife, who is pregnant, would drive with her two small children to meet him in these blizzard conditions. So I told him, look, I'm about to pick up a car, and I'll drive you to your home." He was grateful, and as we drove, I prayed for an opportunity to deliver the gospel. When he asked me why I would be willing to go out of my way to take him all the way home, I found the opportunity. I asked him, "Has anybody ever done something so kind for you that you wanted to pass it on to others?" He nodded, "Yes, that's happened." Well, Jesus Christ has done something incredibly kind for me. As we talked, I explained the grace of God through Christ. I explained the obedience to the gospel. I explained a new creature in Christ, sins gone. He closes the article by saying, when I dropped him off, he said to me, I'm going to have to do a lot of thinking about this. And he thought in his own mind, this Christian columnist, that there's no doubt in his mind that his words about Jesus registered uniquely and powerfully with him because they were heard by a kind man driving a stranger through a snowstorm to his home and family. Brothers and sisters, that's Peter's final incentive. Holiness is about who we are. We're his beloved. We're aliens. We're strangers. Holiness is about what you avoid. Holiness is about how you act. And the result? Opportunity for the gospel and the glory of God. You see, as we walk according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh, people who are carefully inspecting our lives and my life, Peter is confident some of them will come to think of our behavior and they'll be ripe and ready to hear us make much of our Savior and how we are saved from our sins because of his incredible sacrifice for us. We are the beloved of God. Amen. If there's anybody in this audience that hasn't experienced the incredible obedience to the gospel, believing in Christ, being willing to change your life, confess his name, be buried with him, sins are gone, you start over, a new creature. Is there anybody we can have you come forward when we stand and sing?